Get your attention some way. Pardon? That's right. Well, somebody moved it. Used to be one. Well, good morning. Merry Christmas Eve to you all. I'm so glad to see you this morning. So, little Johnny was demanding from his mother a new bicycle for Christmas. And his mother decided that he should take a look at himself first and the way he acts during the rest of the year. And she said, "Well, Johnny, isn't it Christmas that we don't, it isn't that it's Christmas, we don't have the money to just go out and buy you just anything you want. So why don't you go pray and write a letter to Jesus and ask him if he would provide you a bicycle for Christmas?" So Johnny went in his room and he started his letter and he said, "Dear Jesus, I've been a good boy this year and would appreciate a new bicycle. Your friend, little Johnny." Now Johnny knew that Jesus really knew what kind of boy he was. Happened to be kind of on the brat side. So we ripped up the letter and decided to give it another try. "Dear Jesus, I've been okay boy this year, and I want a new bicycle. Yours truly, little Johnny." Well, Johnny knew that this wasn't exactly totally honest either, so he tore up that letter and threw it in the garbage. "Dear Jesus, I thought about being a good boy this year. Can I have a new bicycle?" sung little Johnny. Well, he knew that wasn't true either because he really hadn't thought about being a good boy. So he kind of got depressed and decided that he'd go take a walk. So he went outside and walked down the street, and he walked into a Catholic church. So little Johnny went inside and knelt down, looking around, not knowing what he should really do. Then he finally got up and began to walk out the door and was looking at all the statues. All of a sudden, he got this idea. So he grabbed a small one and ran out the door and went home and hid it under his bed and wrote this letter. "Jesus, I've broken most of the Ten Commandments, shot spit wads at school, tore up my sister's Barbie doll, and lots more. I'm desperate. I've got your mama. If you ever want to see her again, give me a bike. Signed, you know who." That ought to put you in the Christmas spirit. Speaking of the Christmas spirit, we remember when we were children, and to me, Christmas is always my favorite holiday. You know, it would be Friday, at school, the last day of school, and you know, the teachers, they didn't feel like doing any kind of work, so we just kind of had cookies and punch and just enjoyed, you know, the day, and we just kind of filled the time until it was time to go home, you know, and we were having fun, and don't you remember those days, you know, the last day of school, and then you got like 2 weeks of freedom, and, you know, the weather is crisp, and you go downtown, and you go shopping, and seems like everybody is smiling and in a good mood, and you see all the decorations and the glitter, and then you go home and you wrap up all the your presents, and then you see all the presents under the tree, and you find ones that's got your name on them, and you kind of shake them and hold them, try to guess what's inside of them, and then on Christmas Eve, you know, you have the cookies and the the hot chocolate, you know, on a chair or someplace, and you know that Santa Claus or this big elf or what do you want to call him is gonna, you know, not everybody celebrates, and that's fine, you know. But you know the thing about the whole season as a kid is it's magic and it's wonderment. And you get the excitement and the real, you know, energy of Christmas, you know, it's something you look forward to all year round. Do you remember that excitement you had? And as you grow older and you become more aware of things around the world and your kids grow older and you no longer have the kids in the house, you know, there for a while you transfer your excitement into your kids, right? And you look at their excitement and that excites you. You know, when they can't hardly wait to get up in the morning and, you know, they come in and shake you and it's not even light yet, you know. You know, Dad, it's Christmas. It's time to open the presents. And you get, you know, you transfer your, get your excitement from their excitement. And you get your magic from their magic, you know. And then as they grow up, you know, you have grandkids and you have the grandkids over and so we kind of develop this tradition of excitement. We get it through the children, and we look to the children for our excitement, and we look for all the exterior stimulus to get our excitement. And we know when we no longer have the children around us, when we're empty nesters and we become more aware of the things, you know, going around us are not pleasant. You know, we listen to the Christmas music because we think that's where we're going to get the magic back. You know, we look at the Christmas tree. It's all decorated up, and we think that that's where we're going to get our excitement back. And we look for all the external stimulus again, to try to relive that excitement that we had for Christmas season as a kid. And for some of us, it's very, very difficult for us to get that excitement. Well, this is a kind of a difficult message for me because I'm not sure I'm going to be able to convey this message well enough to help you get that excitement back. I pray that I can. But if you stay with me here and you pay attention to what I'm really trying to deliver here, I'm hoping that this can bring the magic back for you. And it's not a traditional message per se. I don't think I'm going to be reading out of Luke. But the title of the message is The First Advent is Our Blessed Hope. Or whatever the title was in the Promises from the First Advent. Same thing. So you've heard it said that Jesus is the reason for the season, which is very true. He is. He's the reason for Christmas. Without Christ, there is no Christmas. But today I want to show you that the season of Jesus is the reason. A little play on words there. So our hope and faith can be increased knowing that past promises of God that has been fulfilled allows us to trust him with future promises. And let me give you an illustration. If I were to come every morning at 7 o'clock and bring you a cup of coffee for the past week, and finally, one day I say, tomorrow at 7 o'clock, I'm going to bring a coffee pot. You have to provide the cup, but I'll bring the coffee pot full of coffee, and I will give you a cup of coffee tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock. And if you don't like coffee, make it tea, hot chocolate, whatever it is. But I've consistently proven to you throughout that week that I was going to be there at 7 o'clock. How likely are you going to be at 6:59 sitting in your chair with that cup sitting on the table waiting for me to arrive at 7 with that coffee pot? Because of the promises that I have kept in the past allows you to believe me in what I'm going to say will come true in the future. We can say the same thing about God. Because God in his word in the Old Testament prophesied over and over and over about the coming Messiah. And we can look at that. My phone comes back on. The Lord promised a long time ago that God in the flesh would be born of a virgin. And we can find that if you want to look it up. And I encourage you to, Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14. And I do encourage you to follow along in your Bibles as I bring these up in hopes that it brings it more home to you by reading it yourself rather than just listening to me read it to you. Brings it more personal. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. 700 years later, Mary, a virgin woman, became pregnant with Jesus. We can look at Luke. We do go to Luke. Luke chapter 1. Oh dear. I should know better than rely on this stuff. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Hail, you that are highly favored, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this could be. And the angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." So 700 years prior, Isaiah predicted that Mary, a virgin, which hasn't happened before and hasn't happened afterwards, became pregnant with the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah. So there's one instance. Then it was foretold in Micah 5:2. That the place of birth would be Bethlehem, Micah 5:2 says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you he shall come forth to me that is a ruler in Israel, whose going on forth has been from the old, from everlasting. So Micah predicted that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And in 700 years later, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came a wise man from the east to Jerusalem. So here we see again fulfillment of God's promise that the Messiah would, number one, be born of a virgin, which came true and was documented in Luke. Number two, he would be born in Bethlehem, which was documented in Matthew and also became true. So we see some consistency here that whenever God speaks of a promise or a prophecy, you know that it's going to be fulfilled because he's been faithful to do that in the past. And there are many more prophecies. There's one by Hosea that Jesus would have to flee to Egypt, which was fulfilled in Matthew 2:14. Jesus' wisdom was prophesied in Isaiah 11:2. This was fulfilled and noticed in Luke 5:52. Jesus was predicted he would live a sinless life in Isaiah 5:53-9. This was noted in Peter 2:22 as an eyewitness to his character. Jesus' ministry to preach the good news was predicted in Isaiah 61:1 and was fulfilled and recorded in Matthew 11:5. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem was predicted down to even the animal that he would arrive in, which was a donkey, was found in Zechariah 9:9. About 500 years later, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem on a donkey. As recorded in Mark 7:9. Do you see a trend here? Everything that God said was going to happen has happened. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, there is a law that said that if a prophet did not prophesy 100% correct 100% of the time, you were to stone him. And you think, wow, that's pretty strict, you know. How many prophets today do you think would be stoned? Oh my goodness sakes. But God is true. And he is faithful to do what he said he's going to do. God was faithful in predicting and prophesying that there was going to be a first advent. And an advent is a coming. There is going to be a first coming of Christ, and he would be in the flesh, the Messiah. God in the flesh was prophesied back in the Old Testament. How do you think the three rulers that came from the east knew that Jesus was in Bethlehem? It wasn't because they read Matthew. Matthew wasn't there yet. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. So they knew exactly to look for the star and knew that to go into Bethlehem. So I'm trying to build a foundation here for you. In relying on God to fulfill his promise, because he's proven he can do that. So what does that have to do with bringing back the spirit of Christmas? I'm suggesting that instead of looking for the outside stimulus, and instead of looking at reaching back in our memories and bringing up the expectations that we used to have and then being disappointed because those expectations aren't being fulfilled, instead of looking for those things, let's look for the real reason for Christmas. The real reason for Christmas was for Christ to come to earth. And of course, he was to come to die for our sins. But the reason he came to die for our sins was to give us an opportunity to live in eternity with him. And how do we know that that is true? We know that is true because God promised us that if we believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, and accept him as our Savior, that we can live with him in eternity. And I want to build up here what has to happen. And I want you not just read these things like they're in the Bible. I want you to read these things like they're in the newspaper. Because you can count on these things happening in that way. Because to God, these things have already happened because he is outside of our time. He's not limited to our time. He knows eternity. And so these things have already happened. We're just going through the linear process of catching up with him. So the first thing that we have to do when we open up our newspaper is we have to see that there's some extreme tribulation going on in the earth. Tribulation like there has never been before. I mean, we think things are tough now, right? Wait till you open the newspaper and read this. Matthew 24. We're going to read Matthew 24. Want to open your Bible to there? I should say open your newspaper. So first comes tribulation. This is the time frame to get to where we want to go. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man lead you astray, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and shall lead many astray. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you do not be troubled, for these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and earthquakes in diverse places. But all these things are the beginning of travail. Then shall they deliver you up into tribulation and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many stumble and shall deliver up one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall lead many astray. And because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And this is the gospel of the kingdom, shall be preached in the whole world for a testimony of all the nations, and then shall the end come. When therefore you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not go down and take out things of the house. And let him that is in the field not turn back to his cloak. But woe to them that are with child and with them that give suck in those days. And pray that your flight not be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. For then shall be great tribulation, such has not been from the beginning of the world until now, nor known nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, no flesh would have been saved, but for the elect's sake of those days will be shortened. So the first thing has to happen, that we read in our newspaper, terrible, terrible time of tribulation. That has and is going to happen. And in God's eyes, it's already happened. It is that sure. You can count on that. So that's the first thing that has to happen, is great tribulation in the world. The second thing that has to happen is that Jesus is going to come down to earth. And we find that in Zechariah chapter 14. If you want to turn to Zechariah chapter 14. After the great tribulation happens, and there's more detailed information about the great tribulation during Revelation, in the book of Revelation, if you want to see the details of how bad things are going to be. But after those bad things happen, Jesus has to come back down to earth. So first we have the birth, and we have the crucifixion, and then we have the resurrection, then we have the tribulation, and then Jesus comes back. And there's a part I intentionally did not mention, and that is the rapture between the ascension and the tribulation. So those who believe in Christ are not going to see any of this tribulation stuff, but doesn't mean that things aren't going to get tough before we're raptured. But after the tribulation, Jesus comes back. Zechariah 14:1. Behold, a day of Jehovah cometh, when they spoil shall be divided in the midst of these. For I shall gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth in the captivity, and the residual of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall Jehovah go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be cleft in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. It'll be split between the east and the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half the mountains shall removed toward the north and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azazel. Yea, ye shall flee like ye fled from great earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And Jehovah my God shall come, and all the holy ones with thee. Then it goes on, after he's back, and the days come to pass that day that there shall be no light, but the bright ones shall withdraw themselves. But it will be one day is known unto Jehovah, not day and night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time there shall be light. And it shall come to pass that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half towards the eastern sea and half of them towards the western sea. In the summer and in the winter shall be. And Jehovah shall be king over all earth. In that day shall Jehovah be one and his name one. So when, after Jesus comes back, there's going to be 1,000 years of peace. So we have his birth, we have his death, we have his resurrection, we have his second coming, and now there will be 1,000 years of peace. We call it the millennium. And we find that in Revelation 20. In verse 1, it said, I saw an angel coming down to heaven, having a key of the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, an old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him in the abyss, and shut it, and sealed it over him, that he should deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years should be finished. And after this he must be loosed for a little time. And I saw thrones that they set upon them, and the judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded, the testimony of Jesus, and the word of God, and such as worship not the beast, neither image, or received not the mark on their forehead upon their head, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So after the great tribulation, and after Jesus returns, he brings peace again into the earth for 1,000 years. He casts Satan and the Antichrist into the abyss, chains them up, and chains them up for 1,000 years. This has already happened in God's eyes. This is going to happen. You can bank on it. After the 1,000 years, then Jesus lets Satan loose again, and there's a great rebellion, and Jesus conquers Satan and his alliances once and for all. Revelation 20, verse 7. And when 1,000 years are finished, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall come forth to deceive the nations which are in four corners of the earth, Gog, Magog, to gather together to war, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went up to the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, and fire came out of heaven and devoured them, all of them. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where also the beast and the false prophet shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the thing we look forward to is there's going to be an end of Satan. And I want to go ahead and go on to Revelation 21. This is the reason Christ was born. This is the reason we have the magic in Christmas. This isn't the external stimulus that we were looking for. This is the heart of why we look for Christmas, why we celebrate Christmas. When we think of Christmas and Christ as the baby, You need to think of Christ as the King. That's the reason he came as a baby, so that he can come back as the King and be the rightful ruler of this earth that should have happened from the beginning, except for man decided to sin against him and ruin the whole plan. But Christ is coming back to right that. This is the hope of Christmas. This is the promise of Christmas. This is why we look for the magic in Christmas, not because of the tinsel and the presents and all of that. Let's read Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That enough is to make you excited. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his peoples, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. If that doesn't bring an excitement to you, you're not paying attention. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Praise God. With the world full of tears that we have today, when he comes back, he's going to dry all those tears. And death shall be no more, neither shall be mourning or crying or pain anymore. The first things have passed away. There is no more sin on earth. Sin, the old earth is cast away. The sinful, terrible earth is gone. Our old bodies are gone. Our sinful, corrupted bodies are gone. We have put on the immortal, and we are now living as God's children with God. Is that exciting? And he that sitteth on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. He said, Write, for these things are faithful and true. And he said unto me, This is the newspaper part. They are come to pass. God promised they are going to happen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That should bring excitement to you. It's not about the Christmas tree. It's not about the gift wraps. It's not about the childhood memories. It's about the promises of God that we know will be fulfilled because he has shown us in the past that all things that he promises, he fulfills. This, he said, they are come to pass. It will happen. That is our hope. That is our excitement. That is our magic of Christmas. And I hope I can conveyed that well enough to you to be able to rekindle the lost excitement that you felt you had. Just have to refocus our minds and our attention not on what is around us, looking for external stimulus to bring that magic, but to rely on the promises of God that we are going to be with Him again. And all of the pain is going to be gone. All of the tears are going to be wiped away. And He's going to call me His son. He's going to call you His daughter. Praise the Lord. That is Christmas. It is about the second advent, not the first. He had to have the first advent to bring forth the promises for the second. And that's the hope we live for. There is a final warning. Revelation 21:8 says, "But for the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, and murderers, and fornicators, and sorcerers, adulterers, and liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And those who are not, whose names are not written in the book of life, are the ones who are cast into this fire and brimstone." So those of us who've accepted Christ and have a personal relationship with God have our names written in that book of life. And we have that promise. We have the promise that God has given us. Those who do not have their names written in the book of life do not have that promise. They have torment. If you have any question about if your name is in the book of life or not, I implore you to stop me today and talk to me to make sure that you can know your name is written in the book of life. But for the rest of us, Merry Christmas. May you stand. Remember, we're going to have our Christmas Eve celebration tonight. May the Lord of peace grant you peace. May the Lord of hope give you hope. May the Lord of love give you love. And may the Lord of life give you life, and give it to you abundantly through His Holy Spirit and His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Merry Christmas. Dave?